This morning I'm going to be sharing from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 to 30. And Jesus is speaking to crowds here, and this is what he says. "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of your Son Jesus. May we be changed by them today to bring honor and glory to your name and to grow in our discipleship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of us today are burdened by grief. Some of us are burdened by regret. Some burdened by sin or guilt, by the feeling that we are being persecuted or bullied. Some of us are just weary. We're just tired. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are burdened by doubt. Some of us have enormous family problems to deal with, and we are weighed down by them. And you know, it's no different for anyone in this world, whether that person is a believer or that person is not a believer. All are weighed down by these burdens. Life can be hard. But I've heard some of you say, "I don't know how those who don't have Christ do it, how they get by, because if I wasn't a Christian, I don't know what I would do." And what we mean by this is that we know that we have a shepherd who carries us through our turmoils. We have a Savior who has taken our burdens onto himself. And we have this Word of God promising us not just that we'll get along in life, but that we will have eternal life and life abundant. And what a promise we hear today in this passage in which Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." So, I have a question for you. Why are you still weary and weighed down by heavy burdens? And I think the answer is right here in this text as well. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And here's the problem. We don't want the yoke. Now, we live in a community where we don't actually have to describe this yoke thing too much. All you need to do is drive by an Amish farm and you can see oxen yoked together pulling a plow through a field. And we know those oxen are working hard. You see them pulling heavy weights. So, we know that if a yoke is placed on us, we're going to have some work to do. And we don't want that yoke. We want the rest that Jesus promises without the work. We want to leave behind our burdens, but not carry on with the burden that really matters. We want to be forgiven, but we don't really want to change. We want to be part of the church, but we don't really want the discipline that comes along with being part of that church. And we want God's gifts without honoring God's plan. And if we are going to be effective in our discipleship, then we must be yoked to Jesus. If we want to have abundant life, then we must be yoked to Jesus. If we are going to go and make disciples, then we must be yoked to Jesus. And if we are going to call Jesus Lord, then we must be yoked to Him. But we resist that yoke in many different ways. We resist the yoke when we require that our expectations, be met. Jesus said, but to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Jesus looked around him, and what did he see? He saw a people who couldn't be pleased. One child played the flute, and when he did that, the other children were supposed to dance. But they didn't. So when that didn't work, same child sings a lament. And so the other children, in kind of an ancient version of Simon Says, were supposed to mourn. But they wouldn't do that either. No matter what that child suggested, they wouldn't do it. Even when the opposite thing was suggested. The reality is, as human beings, we are contrary. Now, my wife has struggled long and hard with how to present things to me because she knows I am likely to disagree with her, whatever she presents. And sometimes, in that same conversation, I can end up disagreeing with the first position that I took. Of course, when challenged, I won't admit that I'm contrary either. You know, and some of us tend to be more critical than contrary. I'm going to paraphrase a story that Christy recently told me about shopping in the Bon-Ton. This is one of her first moments when she realized that, yes, she was a pastor's wife. She was in the Bon-Ton, and a customer was at the counter buying some things. And the young woman working behind the counter said, so have you found a church to attend? And the customer said, oh, no, I haven't found a church. And the person working said, well, what about that Brethren church that you were going to attend? Oh, yeah, well, I attended, and I won't be going back. You should have seen how the pastor's wife dressed. And that's just not right. It's not right, and I won't return. Now, John the Baptist lived in the desert. John the Baptist didn't go to dinner parties, and John the Baptist did not drink alcohol, the scripture tells us. And this is what he gets for his trouble. The people called him demon-possessed. So then Jesus comes along, and he eats with sinners, and he drinks with sinners, and he hangs out with tax collectors. And as an aside, Scripture doesn't say Jesus was drinking grape juice. So they charge him. The people say, Jesus is a sinner, and his sins include gluttony and drunkenness. Now, I'd like to take a little detour back to Deuteronomy, because there's an interesting point that comes out of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, this is what the law tells us. It's verses 20 and following. The law tells us, they shall say to the elders of his town, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of the town shall stone him to death. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear and be afraid. So when the people were accusing Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard, they were doing a lot more than just saying not nice things about him. There was an inference in these conversations. There was an implication that Jesus was deserving of death. Now, here's the fascinating thing about the next few verses, the immediate few verses in Deuteronomy that follow this. So right after this, because right in the verse 22, when someone is convicted of a crime punishable by death and is executed, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse must not remain all night upon the tree. You shall bury him that same day. For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not defile the land that the Lord your God is giving you for possession. What an amazing thing the Word of God is. The people called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. They knew their Scripture. They knew what they were implying in the following few verses were really about Jesus' crucifixion and the curse of God being placed upon him. So it's a bigger deal than we might make of calling someone a glutton and a drunkard today. But you can almost imagine the conversations that took place. Probably not too dissimilar from this conversation that took place in the bon ton that Christie observed. You know that John. You know, John, he doesn't dress that respectfully. He talks really loudly, and he treats everybody like they're not good enough or something. And Jesus, I mean, what kind of preacher is he? He's eating with sinners, and he's drinking with sinners. And you know what? I just don't think that's right. It's easier to criticize than it is to believe. It's easier to whine than it is to trust. And when we don't want the truth, we'll find an excuse for not listening to it. But we will not grow as disciples if we predetermine who Jesus is or what Jesus ought to do for us and see then how he measures up to that criteria. We will not grow as disciples if we don't acknowledge our own need to repent and quit focusing on how much everyone around us needs to repent. We won't grow as disciples if we are not willing to follow Jesus into areas that may appear scandalous to others and may even feel scandalous to us. There's a great Greek word called scandalon, which means stumbling block. And that's exactly what Jesus is to those who come to him with their own expectations of him rather than just trusting him. Jesus is a scandal because he is contrary to our expectations of what the Messiah should be. We also resist the yoke when we are indifferent to Christ as Savior, or when we are indifferent to Christ as Lord. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Basically, Jesus is grouping cities not known for their bright lights or for their notorious sins with those cities that were known for exactly those things. So you might think of it this way. Sort of a woe to you, Thompson Town. Woe to you, Little Evendale. For if my deeds had been seen in Las Vegas and my deeds had been seen in Hollywood, they would have repented. But it will be more tolerable for them than for you on the day of judgment. Jesus goes so far here to say Sodom would not have been destroyed. And Sodom is probably the best known city of sin of all history. So what did these cities do that was so egregious that it outweighs the sins of places like Sodom? They saw Jesus' miracles and they didn't repent. They just sort of went on with business as usual. These cities heard God's word and they sort of shrugged their shoulders. God himself was in their midst and they were indifferent. It just didn't mean that much. And consider again for a moment what is said here. Indifference to Christ is far worse than the wickedest sin that took place in Sodom. So what does this word say to us today? For starters, we have no excuse on Judgment Day if we don't repent and believe in Christ, because we are surrounded by the gospel. In this nation where we have been given the freedoms we've been given, we've also been given the gospel around us everywhere. There is almost no place you can go, probably no place you can go in this country where you won't find the gospel somewhere. But for those who have believed in Christ for salvation, what does this passage say to us as disciples? It asks us a question. Is your faith indifferent, or is your faith making a difference? Repentance is something that you need to do every single day. We need to constantly turn back to Jesus and obey Him, because growth in discipleship only will come through obedience. And growth in discipleship will be seen in a faith that is made active in love. A love in which we love sinners, meaning we love all of us, and we hate the sin in ourselves, meaning all of the sin in us. We will only grow in discipleship when we are obedient. And we've heard that many times this morning, whether it was through Steve's devotions or Dave's lesson in Sunday school. Again and again, Scripture points out that God demands obedience. And that's where growth in discipleship will come. We also resist the yoke when we are arrogant in our own knowledge or when we are proud. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Those who have predetermined how Christ should act don't get it. They don't get it. Those who saw His mighty acts and responded with indifference don't get it. The wise and the clever don't get it. Who gets it? The Scripture tells us. The babies. The little ones, those who could make no claims on God at all, they're the ones to whom God gives the gift of salvation. The wise and the clever can't get past their own knowledge, their own expectations of what Christ should be, how God should act. They've got it all figured out. And if God doesn't act the way they expect, then they don't want anything to do with Him. But the childlike humbly open their hands and receive the gift from God. Now, to be clear, this isn't about intellect. This is about pride. It's not smarts that shuts the gospel out. It is pride. It is not stupidity which accepts the gospel. It is humility which accepts the gospel. You may be as wise as Solomon, but if you do not have the trust of a child, then you cannot accept the gospel. And what a joy this should be for us. In God's sovereignty, in God's divine will, He has revealed His sheer grace to those who know that they have absolutely nothing to offer for it. To those who just open their hands and receive that gift. When your burdens are so heavy that you come to a place where you can honestly say, I am at the end of myself. I am at the end of anything I could possibly do. There is nothing that I can do. God then calls you from the depths of your despair, and your only response can be to answer that call. Christ didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you a new reality in relationship with Him. And we don't go out and try to find that reality. That reality finds us. If you are a disciple and you are weary and you are weighed down by heavy burdens, ask yourself, am I resisting the yoke? When Jesus tries to put His yoke on you, do you pull away so that He can't do it? When you should be moving forward, yoked together to Him, do you turn away? Do you listen to Jesus? Do you submit to His word and to His authority? Do you look at that yoke and think, you know what? Doesn't look like it'll fit me. Well, not only will the yoke fit perfectly, but it turns out, Jesus says, the yoke is easy. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being yoked means you are not free from all constraints. You are either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You gotta serve somebody. You are constrained to Jesus and to Jesus alone. And you work and you serve in the strength which He gives. And He is always there, pulling the weight for us, if we would just give it to Him, rather than trying to carry it ourselves. And what we will learn from our gentle and humble servant King is real rest and a trusting confidence that can face anything. Now, I've shared with you about Dietrich Bonhoeffer before, but I was reminded specifically of him in relation to this text today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during the era of the Nazis. And he was executed in a Nazi prison camp by hanging at dawn on April 9th, 1945, which was just 2 weeks before soldiers from the United States 90th and 97th Infantry Divisions liberated the camp. He was executed 2 weeks before the United States liberated the camp. And the execution was brutal, as Bonhoeffer had been accused in a conspiracy against Hitler. Bonhoeffer was stripped of all of his clothing, and he was walked naked into the execution yard, where he was hanged with thin wire rather than rope. Now, there was a camp doctor who witnessed all of this. And this is what he wrote after these events. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way that this man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. And I share this story with you so you can clearly hear the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer that he wrote years before his death, years before he was imprisoned, years before he was involved in a conspiracy against Hitler. This is what Bonhoeffer said. Costly grace is the call of Jesus Christ, which causes a disciple to leave his nets and follow him. It is costly because it calls us to discipleship. It is grace because it calls us to Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs people their lives. It is grace because it thereby makes them live. It is costly because it forces people under the yoke of following Jesus Christ. It is grace because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Today, Jesus Christ is calling you into relationship with him, one in which he is both your Savior and he is your Lord, one in which you grow in discipleship by casting your cares off and taking his yoke upon you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Trust Jesus, and you will find rest for your soul. Amen.